Good evening, church. What a wonderful day it's been. Had the rain, we need the rain. But we're in a warm, dry place together as God's family here, and we are blessed to have some time to spend worshiping the true and living God. And I certainly appreciate all the brothers who've led us tonight and fine words of prayer and song worship. We have been read God's word to us, the scripture, and I hope that you have your Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 in the Old Testament is where we're going to be looking at scripture together this evening. A little bit about me. So I was blessed to grow up with Christians who were parents. And so from really before I can remember, my parents would have me at worship on Sundays, and I was in Bible classes. And my grandmother Roberts, who went to her reward last September, is one of my favorite Bible class teachers. I remember her teaching me from a very little boy. And I love the Old Testament stories, and particularly Joshua, like Edwin was preaching to us about this morning, and David. I like the action, man. I want to know about war, and I want to know about good versus evil, and let's kill some giants. And so when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and David is coming on the scene, man, it's getting good here, right? Some of my favorite stories we're about to get into. And that's how it was for me. So I'd love to get into this part of the scripture and see what God is doing with his people. But I will tell you that for those Israelites living at that day, this was not exciting. These were not very good times for the Israelites. To kind of bring you up to speed as we get to 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is going to be anointed king because God has rejected the reigning serving king of Israel, King Saul, their king. God was displeased with. God said, you shall not be king anymore. And the final straw that would remove king from his leadership over God's people Israel, remove Saul from being king and God's leadership over the people Israel, was his dealing with the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This King Saul had been given very specific instructions. You need to go and you need to utterly destroy these enemies of God, bring judgment to them. And Saul thought he had a better plan, and the better plan was he's going to try to control and enslave those things that God had told him to destroy. And when he's confronted by this, by the holy man, the prophet Samuel, he makes some justifications and some reasons among them. Why spare these animals? I spared some of these things so I could sacrifice to God. I really just want to worship God and serve God through this disobedience. Well, notice with me 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, and he's speaking to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. I want us to appreciate that while Saul was the king, he had rejected the word of the Lord. He had feared the people. He had not obeyed God. He had not served faithfully. And so God had rejected him from being king. And this harsh message was hard for Saul to hear. And it was hard for the prophet Samuel to deliver. I want you to notice with me the end of the chapter. Again, we're getting into this doing. I just want to paint the picture for you. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 34, it says, then Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went to his house at Gibeah. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons. Saul's gotten the bad news, Samuel is mourning, and yet God says it's time to move forward. It's time to select a king. I'm going to send you, Samuel, to anoint a new king from this family of Jesse, this household of Jesse. It's going to involve you going on a trip and going to the town of Bethlehem in order to select him and anoint him. Well, we're going to pay attention to this as it was read so well for us just in a moment ago. 1 Samuel 16 and verses 1 through 13. First, you'll recall that Samuel's concerned. Well, if Saul hears that I'm going to anoint a king, he'll kill me. And so God has a plan for that. Well, actually, you're going to take a heifer and you're going to do some sacrificing. Apparently, the Lord was not too worried that Saul would be excited about worship and would show up. And so having this time of worship, now the people of God can come together. And Jesse's family will be guests of honor at this time. And Samuel's going to have a chance to get a good look at all of Jesse's sons. In fact, I want to draw your attention to verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, some of us have been reading this for a while, and we just know David was the next king. David was the one that was anointed. But what I want you to appreciate with me is on that occasion, there were at least two people in the room that looked like they could be the next king, depending on who you asked. There was this Eliab, and the prophet Samuel thought, surely this guy's the king. He looks like the king. And then there's a fellow that didn't even get invited to this party till later. That was David. He looked like a king to God. For a couple of moments, I just want to consider with you. Here's two, Eliab and David. They both looked like a king to different ones for different reasons. And as we walk through this text, I'm going to make two observations, then raise two questions by way of application, and the lesson will be yours. I'm really glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad your Bible's open to 1 Samuel 16, and let's look at the scripture together. Here's the first observation. Number one in your notes, observe with me that Eliab looked like a king to Samuel. Eliab looked like a king to Samuel. If you notice verse 6, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Aha! Here is the king. First one, Jesse's firstborn son, look at him. And if anyone knows what a king looks like, it's Samuel. Samuel had the job of anointing the last king. And why would he have that reaction to Eliab? What does a king look like anyway? Well, we just do a little bit of study and we realize that when Samuel went and anointed Saul, Saul stood out. Saul stood out as being very handsome. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, very, very handsome. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome, son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He was a good looking man. And boy, he was tall. He was the kind of fellow you'd want to follow because he was the fellow you could see. This guy looks like a leader. A tall, good-looking man. Who wouldn't want to follow someone like that? In fact, Saul had a demeanor about him. There was a uniqueness to him among all of Israel. In chapter 10 and verse 23, so they ran and they brought from there. And then he stood among the people. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." And so all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Now there's an experience that Samuel had in meeting and anointing God's king, Saul. And now here he is at Bethlehem and he sees Jesse's oldest boy. He knows what family this king is coming from. And what does 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7 tell us about Eliab? It tells us that Eliab fits the description of a king of Israel. He really stacks up to Saul quite well. He steps up first. He is the oldest of Jesse's sons. He has a commanding rapport about him. He'll step forward. He'll be counted. He'll be met. He is noteworthy in appearance. For the Lord must tell Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance." What's that say? He wasn't an ugly guy. He was a striking man. That's one of the reasons Samuel said, "Aha, good looking fellow." In fact, also, the Lord told him, don't pay attention to his physical stature. Or as Brother Kevin read to us, the height of his stature. He's a tall fellow too.
This guy's really looking like a king. Everything about Eliab said, I am the man, I am the next king, to the prophet who anoints kings. The one who ought to know, he looks like a king. And yet, God refused him. God was looking at other things. Number two in your notes, a second observation. Who is the other fellow that looked like a king that day? David. David looked like a king to God. And only to God. It seems like God is the only one who sees him as a king. No one else. No one else would look at David and say, there's the next one. If you're going to try and draw out a little list and see how David stacks up in these physical attributes to the reigning king Saul, you remember Saul's very handsome, he's very tall, he's charismatic, unique in Israel. But how does David come to us? Well, David's not tall. When he has an opportunity to go and kill Goliath in chapter 17, Saul offers him his armor and he can't wear the armor. It's too big, it's untested. David's nowhere near as tall as Saul. I don't know if we think about that very much. And of course, Saul, he's so very handsome. David's good looking, but the first thing we're told about David is he's kind of ruddy, kind of red-faced. Of course, maybe that's because he was huffing in out of the field. I don't know. But apparently, ruddy is not the same as extremely handsome. Apparently. Okay. And what's the last thing we see about David? Well, he's a young boy and he's a shepherd boy. Whereas Samuel would call out about Saul, is there anyone else like him in Israel? He has to say to Jesse, do you have any more sons? Right? For some reason, David doesn't even get invited to this party. Well, he's doing his chores, right? Someone's got to watch the sheep. And that's David's job. David's the kid brother. He is the youth. He is the shepherd. Eliab is absolutely the Saul type. And David? Well, David's David. David's David. And David's exactly who God is looking for. What is it that God teaches Samuel on that occasion? The Lord said to Samuel, I'm looking at verse 7, do not look at his appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here is David, who is a man after God's own heart. And what was it that fashioned him a man after God's own heart? In the book of Acts in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul preaches about David being selected as king and replacing Saul. And there's a reason given. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, Paul preached, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. He will do all my will. What was it that made David a man after God's own heart? He cherished the word of God. It was in his heart and he would do it. And what is that word? For I will do the word of God. Obedience. He would obey the word of God. And you contrast that with King Saul. King Saul, who again and again would rebel and refuse to obey the word of God. I drew your attention to his disobedience in the matter of the Amalekites. That was not the first offense. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, again, another occasion when Saul is fearful of the Israelites that they would desert him in the time of battle and desert him when he would need them most, he offers an unlawful sacrifice. He will not wait for Samuel, the prophet and the priest, to come to offer sacrifice, to worship to God, to prepare them to go and fight. No, Saul takes and offers the sacrifice. And here is the rebuke he hears on that occasion, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now that just sounds so much what Paul just said, but Paul said it in a positive way. He's a man after my own heart because he will do everything I say. And what Saul told by Samuel, you're rejected. I need a man after my own heart because you will not do what I have commanded you. Same idea, but it's phrased differently. And what it highlights is Saul doesn't love the things of God. Saul is disobedient to the word and will of God. Saul does not obey. Saul is one who trusts God in good times, but in times of trial or temptation, he fears. In times of trial and temptation, he lacks faith. He fears the people. He fears the people's opinion. He fears the people deserting. He fears failure. He fears rejection. Fear, fear, fear. But ultimately, he disobeys God's word. When push comes to shove, Saul will rebel, reject the word of God to go his own course. And we contrast that with David, who will be the king. These different attitudes about the word of God, where Saul is singled out for his rebellion in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. I'd love to consider with me of the Psalms, Psalm 37, where we get some indication about the heart of David. In Psalm 37 and verse 30, Psalm 37 and verse number 30, David would be inspired to write, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide." Saul is the great rebel king, a rebel against God, which brings him to ruin. And David says, "That word, I hide it in my heart. It's in my heart." He's a man after God's own heart. Those are my two observations. Eliab looked like a king. All the appearances pointed that way. But God looked at the heart. And David looked like a king where it mattered most. In his heart and before God Almighty. That brings me to two questions to make application of this. The first question is this. Do we look with Samuel's eyes? We are people, men and women, but people like Samuel was a person. Samuel's a prophet, but he's a person too. And what we observe sometimes really colors our assessment of things. In other words, we don't always get an entire picture. Maybe we don't have all the information to make good decisions. Maybe we're misled. Maybe we're tricked. Or maybe we're just looking at the wrong signs. What do we all have to admit? We can't read minds. I can't read mine. You can't read mine. If you doubt me on this, try to read your spouse's mind tonight. We'll all be on the same page tomorrow. We cannot read minds. We can be misled by appearances. Even some of the same things that tended to mislead Samuel. He would have anointed Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Surely this guy's the king. I think we tend to judge with Samuel's eyes. We look with Samuel's eyes. We make decisions by Samuel's eyes. That is, that we make a choice. We get involved in doing something. We become part of a situation before we really know the heart of the matter. Before we really know the heart of the situation. Before we really know the heart of the person. Do we really know the heart of a person before we get involved? In similar ways. For instance, look at Eliab. Seems like he commands great respect. He's first in line, his oldest son. And so too we can be swayed, we can be moved by very forceful personalities, by charismatic and charming individuals. If everything looks good on the outside, we just want to believe what's best, and we don't always get to the heart of a matter. People have led others astray religiously by strong personalities. Whether intentional or unintentional, it can foster a party spirit. It can even polarize the people of God. I mean, think about this. In Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28, here's the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' day. And he calls them whitewashed tombs. Everything looks so great on the outside. And inside they're full of what? Dead men's bones, uncleanness. Okay, they're not good at the heart. And yet, if you're judging from Samuel's eyes, like, well, these are religious leaders and these are the educated people and they're the ones we ought to follow. We may just follow those people. And it wasn't just among the Israelites, okay, or the Jews later on that would have these problems. But notice the warnings about false teachers, even in the Lord's church. In that little book of Jude next to the book of Revelation. The warning is to late first century Christians, false teachers are among us. And listen to how they are described in Jude 16.
Jude 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And again, here's a picture of fantastic orators and passionate people, and they can move the crowds. Great, swelling words. And they tell you just what you want to hear. And yet they lead you to destruction. And what's the word, or how are we prepared against this? How do we get to the heart and find out what's really going on? He says, cling to the word of God. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get to the heart of any matter, any person, any situation? We take what we can see and we test it by the word of God. By the word of God. Do we look with Samuel's eyes? I think about Eliab. Again, he was so striking in appearance, a handsome fellow, which is evidently not quite the same thing as a ruddy fellow. So he's this very handsome fellow. And it, man, if things look good, don't you want to be a part of it? Isn't that why sin is tempting? It looks good. I'm pretty sure, in fact, that we're warned in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, that there are ways of this world, one of which is the lust of the eyes. And so what type of temptation do we see on us? Well, we see the commercials on television for beer and other alcohol, and life's just a party, and surely no harm, no bad could ever come of that. There couldn't be any sin or impropriety that would be involved with drunkenness and all that that brings either. No, it only looks good. It looks so good. As the seductress is described to us in the book of Proverbs, or even as we see, again, lasciviousness used to peddle any type of good on earth in modern media. Again, the idea is it just looks so good. How could it burn us? How could there be consequences? How could it be wrong? It looks so good. Judging with Samuel's eyes. What will guard us from temptation? What will keep us safe from the consequences of sin? Deliver us from sin? The Word of God. The Word of God. I'll give you a third one. Eliab, he shows this, you know, healthy appearance. He's strong. He's physical. Tall fella. And sometimes we are swayed. If things look healthy and strong on the outside, then it must be good on the inside. Sometimes maybe we doubt a little bit about our own reading of Scripture. We look at all these other different kinds of churches all over the town and all over the country. All these different kind of versions of the gospel and the way people believe or worship or practice or what have you. And boy, don't some of those other groups just look so strong? They got so many numbers. They've got such beautiful facilities. You know, they're international and multi-site and all over the place. And surely that's just the blessing of God. They look so healthy and strong. Until we stop batting. Ask ourselves again, but is that how God defines strength and soundness or health? Was it always about numbers and drawing crowds? Well, no, actually that wasn't ever it, was it? But sometimes we are swayed by it. Just looks so strong and healthy. Sometimes even Christians, and we look at ourselves, one another, and we know someone in the church, and we say, oh, on the outside, their home looks so happy. It looks so healthy. And you never know what goes on behind closed doors. And you don't know that there's, you know, alcoholism and someone's beating their wife and they're on the brink of divorce and there's all these tensions and that, you know, the kids, they had to call the cops on the kids. I mean, just all kinds of things. But it just looks good on the outside, and so we don't ever bother to look underneath. Let's look in with Samuel's eyes. And again, what is the discerner of hearts? What will lead us to truth? What lays all bare? The Word of God. The Word of truth. And it is the Word of God, appreciate it with me, it is the Word of God that Samuel heeds. He hears and he heeds. It's the Word of God that tells Samuel, no, not this one. I've rejected this one. I'll let you know the one.
No, it is the Word of God that discerns. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. We're reminded again of the power of Scripture to do this for us. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's one who sees it all. He is God. He has spoken. It is written. And we must use that to lead our lives. And not just our own eyes. Not just Samuel's eyes. Second question I want to raise, and the second application I want to make is this. Number four in your notes now. Do we live with David's heart? Do we live with David's heart? Now we've just taken a few moments and we've considered how we look on others. But let's turn that back on ourselves. Let's turn that back around. What do others see in us? What do others find in us? Are you an Eliab? Am I an Eliab? Everything looks good on the outside, but our heart is not all there for God. Do we have the look of a righteous person, but not the heart of a righteous person? Not that heart that is sold out to always heed and follow and obey the word of God? Are we an Eliab? Or are we a David? And it is in our heart that we love God. We love His Word. We're going to hide that in our heart that we might follow God's way. That we are people after God's heart. The world may love us. The world may reject us. But they will always find in us a heart for God. Do we live with David's heart? Because I'll tell you, I learned from this scripture tonight that God sees the heart. And God is interested in the heart. Let's again look to one of David's psalms in Psalm 51 and verse 7. Psalm 51 and verse 7. And if there was ever an outpouring of a man's heart on the page of Scripture, you find it in Psalm 51. For this is his great psalm of confession. And in Psalm 51 and verse 7, Psalm 51 and verse 7, he cries out to God, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." God looks at the heart, and He is interested in the heart. When David was convicted of his sin and his heart was not right with God, he knew that's where it must start. Cleanse the heart. Wash the heart. Create in me a new heart. To be a man after God's own heart. But I want to continue with this psalm. I want to notice that that word hidden in our heart, it must come out. That David would speak this word of God from a pure and genuine heart. In Psalm 51 and in verse 11. Psalm 51 and verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." Saul knew what it was like to lose the Spirit of God. David knew what it was like to receive it, and he didn't want to lose it. He didn't want to go the way of Saul. He wanted a clean heart. He wanted restoration. He wanted to speak and teach the word of God from a genuine and prepared heart. I want to go on. God is so interested in our heart. And God would have us to worship Him from a broken, from a contrite heart. In Psalm 51 and verse 14. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." David writes, "The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise."
Now, remember we started with Saul? Trying to explain why he disobeys God because he's going to sacrifice some of those Amalekite animals to God. I know what you really want, God. You just want these beautiful, beautiful animals. And boy, David had learned. And David had understood. It wasn't about sacrifices. Certainly not in the name of rebellion. But with the broken spirit and the contrite heart. That's what pleases God. This humble heart before God. Do you live with David's heart? Do we live with David's heart? As I go to Acts chapter 13 one more time. In Acts chapter 13, Paul was preaching and he was explaining this transition from King Saul to King David. To take it one step further, to speak to us of one of David's descendants. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And I'll tell you, my friends, that Jesus didn't look like a king as he walked this earth either. And Jesus certainly didn't look like a king when he was hanging on a cross, being mocked and spit upon and abused by all his enemies. But he was the King, King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior of us all. And he is just as interested in the heart of his people and those that would come to Christ and take him as their king. To be a part of God's spiritual kingdom and his church today must convert to Jesus Christ, and this from the heart. No outward appearances, no lip service, no hypocrisy. We convert from the heart. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Those were who enslaved to sin. The devil was their master. They are freed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are taught this good word, this teaching. That's what doctrine means. But they believe it. They obey it from their heart. Just as David was a man who obeyed from the heart. This pleases God. What were they taught to do that their sins might be washed away, that they might be in Christ and follow this King of kings? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We obey from the heart. We are baptized in response to his invitation, immersed in water, to be united with Christ, to benefit from his death, to be reconciled to God, to be clean of heart, to live and serve him with a heart like David. Do we live with David's heart? What's in your heart? Why don't you consider this question as we put our Bibles away and our notes away? We're going to have some song worship, a song of encouragement. What's in your heart? We saw two people that, depending on who you ask and who you're looking, both look like a king. Thankfully, Samuel listened to the discerning word of God, and he anointed God's selection. He anointed David as king. What do we see in this world around us? What do we see in others? Are we only going to trust our own wisdom, our own senses, our own judgment? Or will we heed the word of God? His word, which is all sufficient to guide us into all things for godliness, for truth, for life, to be well-pleasing to God. Are we going to look with Samuel's eyes? Or are we going to live with David's heart? And you may just ask yourself tonight, when people see you, what do they see? Are you in a lie? It's all good on the outside. It's not really right in here. Or with integrity, can you say, I follow God? His word is in my heart and Jesus is my king. And I want you to leave here with that kind of relationship with God. The invitation of the gospel is open to you even tonight. If you would confess your faith that he is the Son of God, be baptized, immersed in water, to be baptized into Christ, to leave here a new creation in Christ, a new heart, a cleansed heart, a heart like David's. If we can help you with that or any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?